of unbelief. And then it tells us how to run this race, and that is by looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher, or the originator and the perfecter of our faith. Amen? Now, so we know all that. And we know that it says in Hebrews 10:38 that it tells us that the just, the Christian, those that have been sanctified and justified in by faith in Christ Jesus, the just shall live by faith, God says. And God says, but if you don't, if you draw back from faith, God says, I love you, you're saved, but my soul has no delight in you. And you know why? Because there's only one way to please God, and that is by faith. Amen? In other words, trusting our Father in heaven, His word, His promises. God cannot lie to us. Amen? We know that true Bible faith is confident obedience to the Lord, to God's word, whatever the consequences may be, whatever the circumstances, or whatever the cost. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully this morning. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, the Holy Spirit says this, today, that means right this minute. It's a word of urgency in the Greek, okay? That we open our hearts, we open our ears. Today, if you hear His voice, here is His voice, amen? If you hear His voice today, do not harden your hearts as the first generation did there in the rebellion, there before they entered the promised land, which they didn't enter in at all. Now, listen very carefully. There's something in our text this morning that has been all week been trying to be stolen from me with major emergencies here and there, and it's been just a tough week. And that always aggravates me because I know what the devil is doing. Does that make sense? He'll do anything to take away from prayer and study and so forth of the Word of God. But I want you to listen to my heart for a minute. I want to be very transparent with you. And I always am transparent. And that is this. The verses that we're going to study this morning, they are dear to my heart. And if I had only known them, if I had only, loved one, understood these verses, if someone had helped me to embrace the verses that we're going to study this morning when I was a baby Christian, I would have never, never, never doubted God. I would have never suffered like I suffered because I didn't understand these scriptures. He who hath ears to hear this morning, hear what the Holy Spirit is saying unto the church. This morning we're going to talk about where God's discipline, or where the discipline, the correction of God, where does it lead in your life? Boy, that is so vital and so important, beginning in verse 3. The writer starts out and he says, listen to the Jews, to us as well. He says, for consider him, meaning Jesus, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Now listen, consider is a command, okay? So to me, it's a glorious command. It means to consider our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the author, the finisher of their faith. Their race, which is over, and our faith and our race. Amen? We're to consider him. Now, that word is an accounting term in the Greek. It means add up all the facts. Look carefully at Jesus. Think about it. Meditate in your heart. I mean, investigate him, and that takes time and that takes effort. It's not a quick Bible study. Does that make sense? In other words, you look carefully into his entire life and you add up all the facts. Because, see, he is our example. He's the greatest example that we will ever have. Amen? So it says, consider him who what? Endured. Who ran the race of faith just like we did. He is sitting at the right hand of God. We covered that last Sunday. Amen? Now, with all that being said, consider him who endured what? And then the writer uses the word such hostility. What a word. Such hostility from whom? sinners against himself. So what is the writer telling us to do? He's telling that first, the Jews then, the first century believer, Jewish believers, he's saying, listen, guys, you've got to consider Jesus. You need to go back and study out his earthly life. And look what he endured. He was hated by everybody. He was hated by his own. He was despised. He was rejected. John 1:10 says he came to his own, and his own, meaning his own people, the Jews, his own family. He came to his own, and his own welcomed him or received him not. They did not want anything to do with him. Consider his earthly life. Look and study that out. Consider his faithful enduring. He was betrayed, the Bible says, into the hands of sinners. And what did they do? Well, he suffered, and they nailed him to the cross, and he endured and paid for the sins of the world. Amen? That's what he did for you and me. So we are to consider those things, lest you become, look at this now, weary and discouraged in your souls. So the Jewish believers, remember, if we went over and back to chapter 10, I think it's verse 32 and following, we would find out that they had lost everything. Rome had now occupied Jerusalem, and it was in complete control under Roman authority. And they were enduring a great struggle, pardon me, and not only that, they had already lost everything. They plundered their goods. They took everything away from them. But look at this word now. It says, lest you what? Become. Now, that means it hasn't happened just yet. It means this is a warning to them and to us as well. Unless all of a sudden you look around and you see what's happening in your life, all the persecution or the trials, the suffering, whatever it might be, and it says, and you become weary. In other words, mentally drained. The reason I say that, it says in your souls, that's your emotional realm, mentally drained, spiritually drained, and more than that, emotionally exhausted within. Now, why was that maybe happening to them? I can tell you why. Same thing, what we get discouraged the same way they did. Why? We stop looking unto Jesus. Amen? We start looking at the problem in our life and stop looking unto our Lord. So listen now, we have to do something. If we're going to consider Jesus, we have to study out every trial in Jesus' life and see how he endured. He is our example. And it says in verse 4 now, he says, now listen, you guys there, he says, you've not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Now, and they hadn't. They hadn't resisted unto blood. I mean, if we read over in chapter 13, it is of Hebrews verse 3, we know that some of them are in chains and some of them in prison. So, yeah, they suffered persecution. They suffered abuse. But they weren't martyrs yet. Does that make sense? He said, you haven't resisted the blood. You're not dead yet. I mean, we can't say that. I mean, we're bloody all the time. You know why? We beat each other up. Thank you, Lord. No. Now, look at that word. It says, striving against sin. Jesus didn't strive against sin. He paid for our sins. He conquered sin on the cross, didn't he? So when it says striving against sin, what sin are they talking about specifically? Remember from last Sunday? It has to be the sin of unbelief, the sin that so easily besets them and us, which we don't want that to happen. And verse 5, and you have forgotten. Everyone say forgotten. Forgotten, okay? You have forgotten the encouragement. You have forgotten the exhortation. That word in Greek, parakaleo, it means to come alongside of someone and help them and love them and comfort them and encourage them. He says, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. Now, that word completely forgotten could be also deliberately forgotten, okay? They just said, to heck with it. Listen, somewhere along the race, and we don't want this to happen to us, somewhere along the race, they forgot the Word of God. They forgot who they were in Christ. And let's look at it that way. And they're still forgetting, and now he's warning them about this. Listen, they had completely forgotten the encouragement which spoke to them, speaks to us, that you, me, we are sons and we are daughters of God. Amen? And he says, you guys need to remember that. Now listen to me. If you neglect God's word, you will forget God's word. And what you need is in God's word. And when you need it, you won't have it because you have forgotten it. Does that make sense? Man, I tell you, you don't neglect the word of God. Listen, every day we need to renew our minds daily. If not, I promise you, we'll be just like the Jewish believers, and we'll be opening up discouragement to our own lives. And not only that, loved one, listen, the enemy, he wants you to forget God's word. He wants you to forget this one. Take up the shield of faith by which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. He says, yeah, forget that one. Don't ever use God, erase it. Yeah, you know what I mean. No, listen, when we think about all of this, what were they, the Jewish believers, what were they forgetting and what were they upset about? They were upset because of all the trials and the things that were coming into their lives and why Rome had occupied their city and they were taking over and so forth. And the reason that they were suffering is because they had forgotten God's word. And look what they had forgotten in verse 5 again. He's going to quote now from Proverbs 3, verse 11 through 12 from the Old Testament. He says, now don't forget this. He says, my son, do not despise the what? The chastening of the Lord, okay? Now, that means you can despise it. Did you know that? Oh, if I'd have only known that. If I'd have only known what that verse meant, that I could despise it. In other words, despise what? The discipline, the correction, the training of the Holy Spirit, the training of the Lord in my life. I'm a believer. I'm his son. You're his son. You're his daughter. He says, oh, listen, don't despise that. Nor be discouraged, literally that word can mean this, or think it so heavy, so weighty, or so undeserved in your life. Nor be discouraged when you are what? Rebuked by God, by the one who sent his son to die for you. In other words, when he corrects you and he says, oh, listen to me, you're going the wrong way. You're doing the wrong thing. You're on the wrong path. You've got to stop right now. And we get weary. In other words, the Bible tells us here on this command, by the way, do not despise as a command, or meaning literally, do not regard lightly, if you will. Don't think little of the value when God corrects you, nor be discouraged, which means don't give up. Don't give up when you're corrected by God. And see, I didn't know that when I was a young Christian. I was going, why am I going through this? Well, God, where are you? What are you doing in my life, man? Don't you love me? You know how baby Christians are, right? And sometimes mature Christians are the same way. Now, very important. You know, the thing is that they have forgotten, and we forget sometimes, that true sonship sometimes leads to true suffering. Amen? That's right. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:10, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, or the right way, and he who hates correction will die. Now, Christian, listen to me. Learn from this right now. You know, why do persecutions, trials, tests, fiery trials, sorrow, heartache, why do they come into our life? You know, why does that happen? And you know, in other words, they come into the life of every believer, but let me ask you a question. Do they happen just by chance? Okay, good. You're a well-taught church. No. Job said this, man's day are few and they're full of trouble. Boy, that's a good word, isn't it? Yeah. Listen, loved one, I want you to open your eyes now to three things. And I want to make sure I read what I wrote last night perfectly so you'll get this. Number one, we must learn to filter what happens in our life through the Word of God. That is so vital. When you're going through something in your life, go to the Word of God. Amen? What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 4:4? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So filter the things in your life through the Word of God. Study it out. Go to the fiery trials and the sufferings and say, okay, it's going to be all right. The next thing, number two, is this. You have to be, boy, this is so important. You have to be careful not to interpret our Heavenly Father's correction, our Heavenly Father's discipline from the opposite of what it really is for you in your life. Do you understand? And boy, if you don't know God's word, if you don't know the scriptures that we're on right now, you will do that. Number three, we have to be absolutely careful when it comes to those that we love and those that love us, and they come to us in the trial or whatever's happening in our life, and they somehow make us doubt the goodness of God toward us. Boy, that's important. Listen, God is good. No, God, I've said it for 39 years. God in this pulpit, not in this church, but for over 30 years here, God is good. He doeth good continually. He has never done anything but good to me, and I've accused him otherwise. God is always doing good. And listen, if you are a son of God, if you are a daughter of God, a child of God, you are in training. Do you understand? Life is a training field, if you will. You're in training for reigning. Now, he says, don't forget, look at verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he what? He chastens, he disciplines, he corrects. Man, he trains you. And how about this one? This is one of my favorite verses. And scourges, beats to death. No, I, you know. Scourges, how many sons? Every son whom he receives, not every son he rejects. He doesn't reject us. Now, again, let's be careful how we interpret our Father's discipline, and don't, you know, for the opposite of what it really is. Discipline, correction, is number one, proof that God loves you. Isn't that great to know? Oh, listen, one of my favorite scriptures is 1 John 3, 3:1, where it says, oh, behold what manner of love. That means, that's one word in the Greek. It means a love that is foreign to this world, a love that is out of this world, meaning it only can come from God because it's the agape of God. Behold what manner of love, the Bible says, that our Father has bestowed upon us. We're the recipients, loved one, of his love, okay? Bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. That's who we are. Man, God's love to you, to me, is absolutely unconditional love. It never goes up. It never goes down. It never increases. It never ceases. God is love. Amen? Now, with all that being said about discipline, listen carefully. Does discipline hurt? I'm talking about God's discipline. Okay? God's discipline, does it hurt? You better believe it does. Especially if you're ignorant of the Word of God. But it doesn't harm you. And the reason it will never, never harm you, His discipline, His correction, is because He does it in love. For again, God is love. Now listen, the new birth, when you were born again, you were then adopted. You're out of Adam in Christ. You're now adopted as sons and daughters of God. Amen? Now, before you were born again, God was your judge. But after you were born again, God is now your heavenly Father. Do you understand that? Well, what a total difference. See, Satan wants you to believe that these things that come into our life and we don't understand them and why they hurt us and we're going, Lord, where are you in the circumstances? The devil wants you to believe that, see, that's proof that God doesn't love you. Listen, remember this about the devil. The Bible says in John 8:44, he is a liar. He cannot, that's his native language. He doesn't know how to speak truth. There's no truth in him, amen? So he's a liar. Now, our Father does something. He scourges every son, it says, whom he receives, every daughter whom he receives, okay? Now, what does that mean? It means this, that no child of God is exempt from his discipline. There's not, no Christian can escape the correction from Almighty God. We're all going to get it, okay? But here's what I love. And see, and this is what I didn't know when I was all those years ago, is that correction is proof that God is involved in my life. It's proof that God's involved in my present and that God is involved in my future. Amen? Oh, that, listen, I don't know about you, but I didn't hear any shouting. I just said something. I said, God Almighty, the creator of all things, who loves you, who sent his son to die for you on the cross, pay for our sins, he is right now, loved one, he is doing something in your life. He is involved. It is God who worketh in you to do good and to his pleasure. Amen. Man, there should be 1,000 amens and handkerchiefs going up in the air. Hallelujah. And people getting fans out. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, we should be excited about that. Listen, the Bible says in Job 5:17, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Now, you're not going to say that while you're being corrected, but you will say that after you have been corrected. Did you know that? Yes, so happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. Listen, the one who died for you will never be against you. And you know what God is doing? The purpose of all, we're being conformed into the image of his son. Amen? Suffering comes to everybody. Everybody in the world, no one is going to be exempt. It's just part of life. But listen very carefully. But for it to be meaningful suffering, meaningful suffering, Jesus endured suffering before, and then he went to the cross. You see, there is much meaningless, horrifying, terrible suffering in the world today, and it's meaningless. Oh, it's just horrible. But we have a Savior, loved one. Listen, we have a Savior who suffered and who will never, no, never lead you into meaningless suffering. Never. He will never, never do that. Why? Jesus Christ is our faithful and merciful great high priest. Amen? It says in Hebrews 4:15, oh, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all point tempted as we were, yet without sin. Hebrews 7:25 says that that Jesus is able to save us to the uttermost, all who come unto him. To the uttermost, meaning completely, to the very end. And that's what he's doing. Now listen very carefully. You've got to get this part. And maybe everybody knows this, but I didn't know it when I first came to Christ. I'd have given anything to know this right here. But let me just preface. You know, when you come to Christ and you know you're born again and all your sins are forgiven, but when you're a baby, do you feel like they're always forgiven? No. So listen very carefully now, Christian. God's discipline in your life is not punishment. That you say, well, Bill, that's no big deal. It is a big deal. Why do you say that? Because God's discipline is only corrective. Do you understand that? It is only corrective. Judicial punishment. From God can never, no, never, no, never, no, never happen to a child of God. And you need to get that into your heart right now. And listen, let no true believer say, well, God is now, he's punishing me. And I'll tell you why he's punishing me. He's punishing me for my sins. You know what you just did? If you do that, and I did that, I'm going all the way back now. I was in my 20s, loved one, and now I'm in my 40s. And I said, okay, I'm paying for it. You reap what you sow. Are you with me? No, no. Listen to me. If you say that God has disciplined me, he's punishing me for my sins, you know what you're saying? Here's what you're saying. You are saying this. I'm going to open my mouth and I'm going to dishonor the blood of Jesus. I'm going to dishonor the cross. I'm going to dishonor him who paid for all of my sins, and my sins are now taken away. They are as far as the east is from the west. Amen? Are you with me? Oh, listen, I'm telling you, listen, Jesus took my punishment and your punishment on the cross, and God is not correcting you in his wrath. God is correcting you in his love. Praise the Lord. Now, can a Christian suffer the consequences of their sin? If you sin, amen? Of course you can. That's a given. But we will never, no, never, no, never experience the judgment for our sins. Jesus paid all of the sin of the world, past, present, future, amen? Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now, right this very minute, therefore there is now no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? No judgment. You can't. It's wrong. It'll never happen. You're going to go to the Bema seat of Christ. Yes, you're going to be judged there for your works. Did you do what God, you know, your stewardship over your money, your marriage, your children, all those things, your calling, your giftings, but not your sins. Jesus paid your sin debt. They are paid for. And boy, you need to get that into your heart. Listen, the Bible is very clear that we are no longer enemies of God. We're sons, and you can't be in Christ and then be an enemy of God. Amen? Romans 5:10, read it later. Now, God's correction, what does it do? God's correction, number one, it strengthens your faith. It doesn't weaken your faith, it strengthens your faith. And listen, not only that, it promotes you, it doesn't demote you, if you follow me. So it promotes you, it doesn't punish you. When the correction is over, you go, oh my gosh, He helped me. But you, in the midst of it, if you don't know these scriptures, you don't know it's God. Does that make sense? Oh, you're in trouble. Listen, all of God's discipline, I've learned, is for your highest good, for your highest good, loved one. Now look at verse 7 about discipleship. Discipline is proof of sonship. If you endure chastening, okay, in other words, literally in the Greek, it should read this way, for it is for discipline that you endure. So don't faint, literally, okay? Don't faint. Why? Well, God deals with you as what? Enemies? Does it say enemies?
No.
Does it say sinners?
No.
It says sons. That's how God, our Heavenly Father, He deals with each of you, with me, as sons, as with daughters. He says, oh, what son is there whom a father, an earthly father, does not discipline, correct, or train? Okay? Now, look at that question again. For what son is there whom a father doesn't chasten? Did you know there lies one of the greatest problems, not only in the world, but in our nation? And you know what it is? Fathers, earthly fathers, not training, Christian earthly father, and of course the world. I don't even want to go there. But the Christian fathers not training and disciplining their children. Man, listen, loved one, you're going to stand before the Lord one day. Now, He's going to say, why aren't you doing that? And whenever you see all hell coming to the family, let's just ask ourselves a question. All of us, when you get married, you have kids, nobody goes, it's like immediately, I know how to raise all these kids. You know, it's like, oh, God, you go, help me, Jesus, right? Yeah. But the fact is that we do have to discipline. We have to know God's word, know how to do it, and all those things. Listen to me. Did you know that part of child training, our children, did you know part of that's hugging? Hugging, holding, kissing, squeezing, tickling? Huh? It's being affectionate? Yeah. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:24, he, meaning earthly fathers, he who spares the rod hates his son. What a word is that? I bet you your kid has that in his bedroom, right? But he who loves, listen, but he who loves, if you love your kiddos, it says him, disciplines him promptly or literally early. You don't wait till he's 21. You understand? No, you do it promptly. Now listen, I'm going to say something. To spank is one thing, but to neglect training in righteousness to your child is a sin. You listen, there's more about training your children in righteousness than spanking them. Did you know that? Meaning verbally teaching them and loving them. Read Deuteronomy 6 when you get home. Now, listen very carefully. Our Heavenly Father, He disciplines children. He disciplines those that He loves. Now, fathers, listen carefully. This was God just said in His Word. He says, if you don't discipline your kiddo, you hate him. I'm sorry. That's just what God's Word said. An undisciplined child is a child that is unloved, the Bible just said. That is unbelievable, isn't it? Listen, you know, parents come to me and the worst thing a parent can do, and I don't want to get off on this because it's a whole other sermon. But 1 minute. Listen, to spank a child in anger is wrong. Do you know that? And to set rules in your home and boundaries in your home and never tell your kid, and then he breaks a rule or that boundary, and then you spank him, you're wrong. That went over big, didn't it? Don't you tell me how to run my house. I didn't. God did. And it's in his word here. It says in Proverbs 23:13, it says, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he'll not die. You shall beat him with a rod, deliver his soul from hell. Correct them because of eternal destiny. In other words, my grandmother, she never read any of these self-help books today. I tell you what, she told me to go cut a switch, and I'd go cut a switch. You don't probably never heard that expression. I'd go out there and cut that switch, and I'd come back and give it to her, and she'd say, Billy, that's not a switch. You know, go get that big one over there. Grandma, you know what I mean? No, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, raise your children up in the admonition and the training of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, let's get back to the good part, us. Now, verse 8. But, that's an important word. It introduced now a very strong contrast in our reading this morning. But if you are without chastening, discipline, correction, training, of which all have become partakers, or literally all the true sons and daughters of God, they share in that. Then you are what? You're illegitimate, man. You're not sons. You don't belong to God at all. Listen, if there's no correction in your life and you call yourself a Christian and there's no correction when you get in trouble, you do things you shouldn't be doing, I'm going to tell you right now, you better check out your heart. Do you understand? Because God chastens those that he loves. Amen? Every one of us, you are not exempt. So if there's no correction, then he's not your heavenly father. You're not a member of the household of God and never have been a member of the household of God. That's how important this scripture is. And there are only two families on this earth. God is not the father of all mankind, as you hear some people teach today. What does it say in 1 John 3, chapter 3, verse 10? He mentions two families. Children of God, children of the devil. Whew, you can study that one later. Verse 9. Furthermore, watch what he says now. We have had human fathers who corrected us, disciplined us, and we paid them respect. Okay? We respected them for, okay, you trained us. Let's look at this. Come on, earthly fathers. And sometimes our earthly fathers corrected us horribly wrong. Amen? Oh, gosh, come on. Shall we not much more, though, readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits, or the Father of all life, that is, and what? And live. In other words, have real, true life. So what does the writer do? He's contrasting earthly dads with our heavenly Father. Now listen, he says, if you respected, he's talking to Jews, he's talking to us, if you respected your fallible, not infallible, your fallible fathers, how much more will you respect and be in subject to the one who is absolutely the perfect father? Amen? Listen, that is so important. Verse 10, for they, earthly fathers, okay, for they indeed for how long? A few days, just a brief time in your life, okay? They disciplined, they chastened you, they disciplined, corrected, trained us as seemed best to them. And let me tell you, my best as a father was imperfect, okay? Yes. I mean, have you ever spanked the wrong child? Huh? Okay, never mind. But he, our heavenly father, for our what? Our prophet, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now listen very carefully. Earthly fathers, it says we had our kids for a few days. We disciplined them just for a few days. Not every day, not their entire lifetime, but over their life with us, we only disciplined them a few days in their lives. Not every day. So this is very important. This scripture there is not speaking about the duration of time, okay? It's speaking about the significance in the time, in the moment when the discipline, those few days when the discipline occurred. In other words, there was significance then, but there is, when God does it, it's an eternal significance. Does that make sense? Yes. I mean, God doesn't discipline us every minute. Right, come on. Yeah, that's right. So what seemed good to our parents wasn't always best for us. Parents do their best. I mean, sometimes we discipline our kiddos the right way, and then sometimes we discipline them the wrong way. Do you understand? We're not perfect. But our Heavenly Father, He corrects, He disciplines us perfectly. Now listen, He never makes a mistake in the way that He does it. He does it for our profit. In other words, God's purpose of discipline is His holiness. His holiness is His life, and He wants us to share His life and also be conformed into the image of His Son. Amen? So that's what this is about. Now watch this, verse 11, again, or no, the first part. Now, no discipline, no training, no chastening seems to be what? Joyful for the present, but painful. I can promise you, when Thomas was growing up, okay, he didn't say, he knew he was getting ready to get a spanking. He didn't say, Dad, listen to me. Don't you dare go in that closet and get that tiny belt. I want that big one. I want the strap, you understand? And make sure it's the one with the studs, those metal studs. You know? No, he didn't do that. No, none of us wanted that. No, listen. Have you ever asked yourself how far God will take you when He corrects you? How far will He take you into the suffering? How far will He take you into the correction? That's a great question to ask. If I'd only known to ask that question when I was younger. What did He do? What did He do? It didn't take much really to correct Peter. Remember there in Luke's gospel, I think it's chapter 22, verses, 6:1, 6:2, right there in that area. The Lord Jesus told Peter, you're going to deny me three times, amen? And he did, didn't he? And of course, Jesus is there in the trial and so forth. They had beaten him. He's just beaten to pieces. And they're taking him from one trial now across the praetorium and over. Peter is out there warming his hands by the fire. He's, of course, denied him now the third time. And when he denied him the third time, do you remember what happened? Jesus looked at him. Peter saw his face. And what did it say? That Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Bitterly. It didn't take much. Broke his heart right there. Correction. It happened. How about Saul of Tarsus? Think about him on the road to Damascus, going to kill Christians, put them in prison, all of that. And Jesus himself appeared, the resurrected, risen, ascended Lord appeared unto him. Saul, Saul, remember? And boy, that brightness of the Lord, did it blind him? Yeah. Yeah. He had to be led by the hand into the city there where he would be told what he was to do. And then, of course, the servant came and laid hands upon him and he was healed. You think about Mary. What did the prophet tell Mary? He says, oh, Mary, he says, a sword is going to enter into your heart. Mary, the mother of Jesus, a sword is going to pierce your heart, Mary, the things that you're going to see. Listen, there are things there that happen in our life, loved one. That's just the way it is. I mean, some of you may be so messed up right now that God needs to treat you like Jonah. And a big fish just needs to swallow you and take you down. Had I known all those years ago when I entered the ministry, had I known these scriptures, had someone trained me in this, which is vital, about God's discipline, I'd have never suffered like I suffered. Because you know what God did to me? He took everything away from me because I had much. Every penny, every dime. I mean, I had nothing. And you've heard me tell it over the years. I couldn't even get a job. No one would hire me. That wasn't because I wasn't skilled and gifted. No, it was because God said, no, no. You're going to learn, Bill, that I am the source of your resources, and you are never the source of your resources. And I'll tell you what, I have never had to be trained again. No. And you know what I have in my heart now? All those years after I learned it, when I saw what he did and how he did it, I didn't know at the time. I thought I was failing. I thought God was punishing me. I really did. I thought, Lord, how am I failing you? But God, he loved me. He wasn't hurting me. Do you understand me? He just said, no, Bill, it's going to be 5 years of hell for you. and your wife. And it was. But I would take absolutely nothing for that. And you know why? It was the peace that I continue to live in from those days. Amen? Let me give you the scripture. Look at the next one right here. It tells us, nevertheless, afterward, after you go through all the discipline, everything, it says it what? It yields, it pays back a harvest of what? The peaceable fruit of righteousness to only those who have been what? Trained by it. Trained, that we get our word gymnasium, okay? This spiritual training. So afterward, God disciplines us. Oh, look at the fruitful future that we have, that fruit of peace, because now God says, you were wrong, and now I've got you right. You're now being conformed into my will, into my plan, and my purpose for your life. You're not running from me anymore. I'm running with you. You're running that race. Does that make sense? And you say, oh, Lord, thank you for that. Job, one of the greatest men of faith in the Bible, Job 23:10, he said this. He said, oh, God knows the way I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Paul, he says, I'm in the furnace. I know I'm in the furnace. And he says, I know the way he takes. He knows where I am. I don't know where he is. I don't know why I'm going through all of this. I don't know why I lost everything. I don't know why I'm sitting in an ash heap. I don't know why there's boils all over my body and I get a pot stirred and I'm scraping the boils and the worms that have been into my skin and I've got three miserable friends that are not helping me. He says, I don't know that, but I know one thing. When this test is over, when this test is finished, I will be pure as gold. And loved one, gold fears no fire. Amen? That's right. Oh, listen, Christian, listen to me now. What do you say? What do you say when you go through these tests in life? Do you say, oh, God, why? Why me? Why is this happening to me? No, loved one, please don't say that. Vance Havner, he put it this way. Sometimes your medicine bottle has on it, shake well before using. He says that is what God has to do with some of his people. He has to shake them well before they are ever usable. What a word. And that is a true word. Listen to me. What kept Job? Go read the book of Job. What kept Job during his suffering? Why did he never give up? Why did he never quit? Why did he just keep on enduring? You know why? Faith in God was his foundation. Amen? No, he believed. He believed with all of his heart. Listen, I mean, you think about all that he lost. Listen, let me tell you what he did. Job 23:11. Job says, okay, well, my foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way. I haven't turned aside. I've not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Oh, what a word. Job's nourishment in his pain, in his affliction, in his testing was the word of God. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 7:24? He says, whoever hears these sayings of mine, remember, and does them. Hears them and does them. Remember, hearing and doing is one act, not two acts. Who hears them and does them. Well, I liken that person to a wise man. Amen? Build his house on the rock. You know that story. You know that. Now listen to me. Job, remember the story of Job? Had Job lost everything? Yes. Had he lost his wealth? Had he lost his health? Had he lost his 10 children? Had he lost... he lost everything but his wife. No. I'm joking. She did say, curse God and die, but he didn't. He lost everything. But listen to me. He did... Listen carefully, loved one. Listen to me now. He did not lose what he treasured more than anything, and that was God's word. He just said, I just read that scripture. Job said, I would rather starve to death than lose God's word. There's your strength, the living word of God in your correction, in your discipline, in your training. He says in verse 12, look what he says to do. Therefore, we're to do something based on what we've just learned. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. He's talking to the Jewish believers. He's talking to every generation. Restore, in other words, renew your hanging hands and your old paralyzed knees. You're running a race, in other words. He says, listen, stop being discouraged. God chastens, disciplines, trains, corrects those that he loves. They have a race. We still have a race that we must run. And I'll tell you something about hands that hang down, Christian. They don't serve anymore. They don't praise God anymore. They don't embrace other people anymore. They're just hanging down. They've quit. And it says feeble knees. What does that mean? It means they're no longer running a race. Jesus lives in them, but they're no longer running a race. And so many wounded warriors of Christ today. You know, verse 12 he quotes here in verse 12, Isaiah 35:3. Let me read it to you. It says, strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful, saith the Lord, be strong, don't fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you. So that's a direct quote. God says to Israel, listen, I'm going to save you. I am with you. Keep going. Don't give up and all the rest of it. Listen, we don't want to be, and we don't want to move into 2024 as a bunch of limping believers, do we? No, we don't want to be discouraged, loved one. No, listen, look at verse 13. And make straight or make right paths for your feet so that what is lame or what is spiritually crippled may not be dislocated but rather be healed. Listen, he says, get your feet up and start running not on this path but the right path, the straight path. Because if you don't run on the straight path, you're going to be crippled. Does that make sense? God says, no, you're going the wrong way. I love you too much. I can't let you go that way. So how do we stay on the right path? Well, the Bible tells us, Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Listen to me. God's word, God's lamp, does it ever go out? Okay, never. Does God's word, will the Holy Spirit, God's Word and the Holy Spirit, will they ever lead you away from God? Will they ever lead you into sin? Never. They will never lead you down the wrong path. And the right path, we're all running a race. Now listen, and we're going to be corrected in this life by God. But he does it in love. But the right path is only found by looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And one reason so many Christians are weak and they're weary, they're discouraged in their life, and their hands are hanging out, and they're just worn out, and so forth, is they are running down the wrong path. And they refused the correction from a loving God in heaven. You're fighting against that correction. And you're going, why is my path so hard? It's because God says, you're not supposed to be on that path. You're not supposed to be with those kind of people. You're not supposed to be doing this kind of, are you listening to me? He says, oh, listen, no. My son, it says in Proverbs 4:10, hear my son, receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. That race that is set before us. He says, when you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you're not going to stumble. Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the just, that is us. Listen to this scripture. I'm closing with this scripture. It's a great scripture. Let me read to you again. But the path of the just, those who have been justified, the sins forgiven, we who are sons and daughters of God, it says, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter, brighter and brighter, here it comes, unto the perfect day. We're all running a race. Our race one day is all going to end. Listen to me. The longer we run the race of faith, it should not be getting darker. It should be getting brighter and brighter and brighter. Yeah, are there problems along the way? Yes. Is faith a fight? Yes, it's the good fight. Yes, okay. There are problems in life. There's sufferings in life. There's heartache in life. There's sorrow. But as we do what God says, and we're running that race, and the older that you get, it doesn't get darker. It gets brighter and brighter. Oh, and brighter. And you know what? The race of faith, listen to me, it's a well-lit path. Well-lit. Jesus said, follow me. That word means travel with me. He's with us right now. It's such a well-lit path. And you know where it finally leads? It leads to a place where there is no more night. That's where it leads to. See, God corrects you. God corrects me to keep us on the path day after day after day that finally leads us at the end to the perfect day. Does that make sense? See, that's where we're running to. Loved one, we are all running the race that leads to the perfect day. And that is where the loving discipline and correction and the training of our Heavenly Father takes us. The perfect day in all eternity. What does that mean? It means that God is going to, if you listen to Him, you let Him correct you. That means that God is going to write the last chapter, the last day, the last moment of your life. For the just shall live by faith. Father, thank you. I pray your word penetrated all of our hearts. And Father, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I don't know who's running the race, who's not, or just hurting. And I'm not going to ask for hands, but I'm just going to say, Lord, I pray that they reach out to you right now. And they, in your heart, Christians, listen to me. Just say, Lord, I'm tired of stumbling. I want your correction. I want to get back on the right path. I want to get on your road. I want you with me and I with you. Help me now. And maybe you're here this morning and Jesus Christ is not your Lord. You have never asked Him to be the Lord of your life. Listen to me, you cannot run the race without Jesus. You cannot live life without Jesus because you are going to a place where you don't want to go, loved one. That path is no good. You want the right path, not the wrong path. So you say, well, Bill, what do I do? Well, if Jesus is not your Lord, you don't have to get out of your chair, but you have to do one thing. If you'll just lift your hand up and put it right back down and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want Him to come into my heart. Anyone at all, it's just a smart, put it up and put it right back down, and we're going to close with prayer. Quickly, I'll ask my last call. I'll not say it again. Anyone here, say, Bill, I want Jesus, and I want Him now to be my Lord. God bless you. I see that. Anyone else, say, Bill, that's me. Oh, listen, don't fight God if that's you. Please don't, I beg you. He says, come to me. Come to me now. Last call. Anyone else? Say, Bill, that's me. God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else that say, Bill, that's me, quickly. Don't fight the Holy Spirit. Please just lift it up, put it right back down, and we're going to pray. Last call. Anyone else? Well, Father, you saw the hands that were raised, representing their faith in their heart, their desire to be saved. You saw maybe those that are listening live by radio or online right now. If you lifted your hand, I want you, as well as all in the chapel who lifted their hands, you prayed this prayer with me right now. Church, help me out. Say, Father, I want on the right path. That's your path. And His name is Jesus. So right now, I ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. And I believe in my heart that you raised Him from the dead. You promised in your word, if I would confess Jesus as my Lord, and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I am saved. And the church says, amen. God is good.